Now this morning, we're going to continue in the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter, where we are witness to Jesus passing by. You know, a thing that we should learn in this passage with Jesus is that he never passes by without thinking about his purpose to be about his Father's business. My, you know, if we're to be like Jesus, that's the kind of attitude and the kind of spirit that we ought to have as we pass by. You know, that's what we do all day. We pass by this, and we pass by this, and we pass by this person. And you know, the devil has got us down putting our head to the ground, and we don't see what's around us as we pass by. Perhaps we're involved in thinking about our own selves, and perhaps we're thinking about what we're going to be doing that day or the next day, and we pass a need. We pass someone who's in need. But Jesus was not like that. So he passes by, and he sees a man born blind, and he does not continue passing by, but he stops. He looks at this man. This man has been born blind. He's sitting there begging. And he stops and sees to it that this man also sees. He sees a need. Oh, how there are so many needs around. You can find needs in the countenance of people's faces. You know, how come this person is looking this way? There's a need there. Perhaps they need some help. Perhaps they need a word of encouragement. Perhaps they need a word of witness. Perhaps they need a lifting up. But there's needs out there, and Jesus never passed by without satisfying the need. So because of Jesus, a man born blind is no longer blind. Isn't that amazing? He sees the need, doesn't pass just by. Well, there's a blind man. I'm going to go. I've got business over here. But he stops, and he sees to it that this man born blind is no longer blind. Now the news spreads. The neighborhood was astounded, for the beggar was no longer blind. You can imagine that. You know, they didn't have the local news. The local news was one voice in the ear of another voice, and one house to another house. That's how it spread. But the news was astounding. This blind beggar, this beggar who was a fixture, who daily begged for sustenance. Now, when you walked in the town, you expected that man to be there. That was his place. That was where the blind beggar put out his hand, saying, asking alms for the poor. You expected him to be there. But he no longer needed the help of others, for now he had sight to go about as others went about. What a joy in his heart as he now could see things that he never even knew existed. He needed no guide. He needed no support. He needed no cane for help. For now, for the first time ever, his eyes could see. Can you imagine that? Oh, I've had sight since I was born. And I've taken it for granted. I wake up in the morning and I open my eyes and I see the ceiling and I see the room that I'm in and I see the floor and I'm able to get to where I want to go. I've always had eyes. But this man now had eyes to see. So how did this happen? Was the question that came from the mouths of many, but all the once blind man could testify to was not how, but who. Oh, there's the difference. There's the difference in the faithless one versus the faithful one. How versus who? A man called Jesus, he said, made clay and anointed mine eyes, saying to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I could do nothing but obey. He obeyed Jesus Christ, didn't argue with Jesus Christ, didn't fuss with this man who put dirty clay on his eyes. But all he could do was obey, and he went and washed, and he received sight miraculously. But the world is always interested in how, but God desires you to know who. You know, the scientists are always asking how. How did this happen? How did this work? And they're investigating the creation, but they refuse to investigate the Creator, the who. Be people of faith. We investigate the who. We love the who. Who did this? Jesus Christ. How did he do it? That's his business. I don't know. But I know the one who did it. You know, in the beginning, we're told was the Word. Talks about the who in the beginning. The focus is always on the who. Faith is always on the who, not the how. Christ is the ultimate answer to every question. You ask questions and then you ask another question and it always ends up with Christ. I mean, that's the way people of faith think. And that is what this once blind beggar came to, as he simply and honestly and sincerely gave his testimony of this miraculous healing that he had received from this man called Jesus. Now, as a new believer, he boasted in the work of Christ because he did not as yet have an intimate knowledge of his person, for that will come later. You know, I remember back as a new believer, I was a babe in Christ. I didn't know Christ, but I knew his work. I knew what he did for me as I bowed my knee in repentance to him and asked him to save me and forgive me my sins. And I knew his work because I knew what happened to me. And I was interested in forgiveness of sins and eternal life and becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. But as I mature in Christ, there's hope for you young folk, young people. As I mature in Christ, I find myself wanting to know the person of Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. I'm looking forward to seeing him. I can see him now and by faith, but I'm looking forward to meeting him in person and seeing him as he shows me the place that he has gone to prepare for me. You suppose he'll do that? I want to know Jesus Christ personally, for God's purpose is to conform all his children to his only begotten Son, Jesus. He's my big brother. I want to know him. I try to tell him, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, God. I try to have that intimate relationship, but this old body limits me, you know. I can't do everything that I want to do, but I want to mature in Christ. I want to personally know him, for that's what it's all about. Knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. You know, you sing that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. It should be real to us as we grow in grace. But this man, now previously blind, he can say, once I was blind, but now I can see. He can sing that wonderful song of grace. Once I was blind, before this, before Jesus came along, I'm blind. But now he can say, once I was blind, and he did not go beyond the light that he had. So the neighbors reacted, as given in John 9, 13 and 14. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. My, how you can concentrate on minor things. When a miracle has happened, what do you concentrate on? The law. What I think the law is. The Sabbath day. So a religious issue is involved. And the Pharisees must be consulted, for no doubt it was their law. Sabbath breakers must be reported. Didn't this man make clay? Stooped down and picked up clay? It must be reported. Be sure to report those offenders of the Sabbath. It went out in the community. Now at last the blind beggar will be noticed by those who before took no notice. He was just a pest. He was just a beggar, always looking for a handout. I had to avoid him as I walked by him. I didn't want to see that beggar. I didn't want to see the need, but Jesus Christ saw the need. He passed by and he saw the need. He looked at the beggar and he saw the need. But blindness, they thought, was the result of sin. They weren't blind. He was blind. Must be sin. Comparing themselves among themselves. Do you ever do that? Do you ever walk down the street and compare yourselves among yourselves as you see some of these critters that are walking around the town? Oh, how we do that. Do we not? But blindness, they thought, was the result of sin, and they did not want anything to do with any sinner. But now a beggar born blind who now could see is brought before them. Here's a case. This is a case against that one that's causing all kinds of trouble. The beggar had testified to his neighbors, but by being interrogated by the Pharisees, he faced a greater test of his faith. Now, when we get to verse 22, we'll learn the fear of being put out of the temple for supporting Jesus was common in Jerusalem on this day. So that message had gone out. You support this man, you're out of the temple. Oh, that was terrible to be out of the temple. You were like a leper. All your neighbors would shun you. Put out of the temple. Pharisees were bent on discrediting Jesus Christ, and they were looking and would welcome anyone that would testify against him. So they looked for one who would testify that Jesus Christ worked on the Sabbath. He bent down and got clay and even spit on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? Took that clay and mixed it with his spittle and put it on his eyes. That's terrible on the Sabbath. Yeah, but the man got sight. Oh, that's not important. It's important to keep the Sabbath. But by Christ's example, he shows us that works of necessity and works of mercy are allowable works on the Sabbath. You know, Jesus Christ made the Sabbath. He knew what the Sabbath was. It was a gift to man. Man would have you work 7 days, 16 hours, 17 hours a day, get a little bit of sleep and come and work. But God was gracious in giving out a day of rest. Gift. The Sabbath was made for man. But the Jews had twisted its beauty and now used it to control man religiously, for that is man's way. You know, man's way is to control you religiously, to pull your strings, to make you do this and do that, and have control over you. So we see here the typical tentacles of religion. For religion always binds, but Christ always frees. Oh, how free we are in Christ, are we not? Christ gave no regard to the commandments of men when they conflicted with the works that he must work for the Father. He's passing by. It's the Sabbath. He should just pass by and let the blind man be blind, according to the Pharisees. Who cares about the Pharisees? We care about the Sabbath. Who cares about mercy? Who cares about compassion? Do that on the other days. You know, do that on the other days. So we see this as our example as we do the works of God. We are not to be in bondage to the rules and regulations of religion when they have no support from the Word of God. What's our standard? The Word of God. Is men's standards our standard? No, the Word of God is our standard. God intends us to be free from the bonds of man-made religion barriers and only be governed by the faithful barriers of the wisdom of the Word of God. Oh God, you know, God tells us about barriers that we're supposed to surround our children with. They're barriers of the Word of God. What are they for? They're for our children's benefit. We love our children. And we put these hedges about them for their safety. But be careful of the bonds of man-made religion. As Galatians 5:1 tells us, we are to what? Stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith what? Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. My, that yoke of bondage makes me also entangled up. I can't get out. But Christ hath made me free from the yoke of bondage. So the Pharisees, who intend to load this blind man with a yoke. Oh, the Pharisees have a yoke to fit you. You know, they've got their yoke barn. Go get the yoke for the blind man. Go get the yoke for this Jesus. So they go and try to make a yoke on the blind man. But Jesus gives him sight. So they ask in John 9:15 how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. Oh, how the minds of the Pharisees are closed. Their necks are stiff to the word of God. We have stiff folks to the word of God. They can't turn to the right or to the left. Their necks are stiff with the yoke of bondage. They are incapable of turning toward truth. They have so predetermined that if anyone confessed that Jesus is the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That was their edict. That was their command. It went out through the neighborhood. It went out through Jerusalem. Fear. Control of the people by fear. So they examined the blind beggar to discredit the miracle and to intimidate the one upon whom the miracle was performed. So they too ask how. That's all they could ask. Not knowing who. How did this happen? There must be a logical explanation. I was talking to a fellow last night who had a brain tumor operation years ago. We prayed for him in this church. And he claimed Christ to the doctors for healing. And the doctors said, well, that's good. It makes you feel good. All they were looking was how. And the how was always in their hand and not in the hand of Christ. So there must be a logical explanation. How? The question from the unbelieving who deny the power of faith. Oh, the power of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what? Thou shalt be saved. Talk about power. Isn't there power in that? So to the seeing beggar's credit, he answers in a straightforward manner, doesn't embellish it, doesn't take any credit for it himself. He gives an accurate account of the miracle and simply says, he put clay on mine eyes and I washed and do see. That was his testimony. John 9:16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, and you have to say it arrogantly. You know, the Pharisees were arrogant. This man, and they say it so authoritatively, this man is not of God. And you have to say God religiously, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Look at him. He can see. Can't you see past your false doctrine? Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? They contradicted them. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Division. As we study the life of Christ, we see that division is a specialty of Jesus Christ. You know, when truth beats error, there's division. In Luke 12:51, he said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you what? Nay, but rather division. Oh, if our church doesn't bring division, we're not doing the task of Christ. We bring division. We bring salvation message. We also bring the condemnation message, which Christ brought. And this is a mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. His life will divide. His life will divide. When I met Christ, I knew my family life was going to be different. I knew my relationships with my relatives was going to be different. Because when you are in Christ, there's a division. On this earth, truth always divides. Truth and error cannot coexist. And we are not to try to make them coexist. That's what's happening in the church today. Make truth and error coexist. Everybody's got to get along. We've got to have a positive message. So everybody gets along. Well, that's not Christ. A disciple's life, like the life of his master, is either yea or nay. Today, the message is yea, yes, yes, yes. No, his word was yea and nay. So this miracle of the healing of the blind man was designed by the Father to cause division amongst the Jews. You know, it was, there was no doubt. There was no doubt that Jesus Christ would end up on the cross. Because when truth comes into this wicked world and is preached, this wicked world has one response: to put you down, to put you on a cross, to destroy you. Because this wicked world cannot take that in. So two opposing points of view are expressed, and two opposing conclusions are reached. Now, in order for the conclusion to be correct, both premises must be correct. You have a major premise and you have a minor premise, and both must be correct. But a major premise of the first point of view is a man who breaks the Sabbath law is not a man of God. Now, few in Israel would argue with this premise. Most people would say, yes, that's true. That's true. The minor premise is Jesus has broken the Sabbath law by working on the Sabbath. That was the mind and the premise of the Pharisees. Hadn't he made clay on the Sabbath? Therefore, the conclusion of some of the Jews, Jesus is not a man of God. That's the thinking of the mindset of the Pharisees. Now, the second viewpoint was based on the major premise that anyone who cures a man of his blindness, especially a man born blind, is a man of God. That's the second premise. But then this premise is not accepted by all because of the power of Satan's children to perform lying wonders. That comes into the play. But those who will examine the miracles of Christ with a pure heart will find that they were done totally in accordance with the character of God as expressed in His Word. God's a merciful God. God's a compassionate God. God's a loving God. So their minor premise was, Jesus has cured a man of his blindness, a man, moreover, who was born blind, and therefore the conclusion is that Jesus is a man of God. He cannot be a sinner, and therefore the commonly accepted interpretation of the Sabbath law called for reexamination. Now that's the thinking, the proper thinking. Something was wrong with their interpretation of the Sabbath law. So this passage should give us a lesson. in being very careful to judge righteously. You know, the Bible says to study, to what? Show yourself approved unto God. You know, I think funny. I don't think in accordance with the Word of God. And I have to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've got to let that mind be in you. And when that mind is in me, He sweeps out all that dirt. He sweeps out that bad thinking. Because now I can judge righteously according to the Word of God. You know, if you judge according to how you were raised, or your uncle's doctrine, or Aunt Susie's doctrine, you got problems. You've got to get into the Word of God and judge righteously. People who are taught a set line of belief, a denominational slant. Group beliefs are very popular because it doesn't take any thinking. This is what we believe. Be careful of this is what we believe. What do you believe? It's so easy to get in line with what we believe, but what do you believe? So group beliefs, instead of being taught of the Lord, are subject to being channeled into wrong conclusions in the same manner that these Jews were. They had that Sabbath-keeping thinking. They had laws for everything. They had rules for everything. I don't know, the best thing to do on Sabbath was stay in bed. Otherwise, you would break the Sabbath law. So be careful of your premise. Be careful of your fundamentalism. Be careful of your tradition. Examine it in light of the Word of God. Our pastor said that so many times. He says a lot of things. He speaks a lot of times. He says a lot of words, but are his words in accordance with the Scriptures? The Bereans were noble because they went home and said, now Paul said this, is that in the Scriptures? Let's take a look. And then they came to a conclusion based upon the Scriptures. So be careful of your tradition. Let it be guided only by the Scriptures, studied under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. You know, God gave us the Holy Spirit for a purpose. Didn't he? He says, I'm going to conform you to the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. Who is doing that in you? The Holy Spirit of God. Oh, he's orchestrating the whole thing. You know, and it's like a sculpture, knocking off this part, knocking off this part, and soon you end up with like Michelangelo ending up with David. Oh, that's what he's doing to us. And sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it hurts. All right, we move into John 9, 17 and 18. They say unto the blind man again. So they're interrogating the blind man. What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, and now the blind man said, he is a prophet. So the blind man is recognizing something special about this man, Jesus. Oh, this is not what the Pharisees want to hear. We don't want to hear that. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. So now they attacked him as a phony. You know, you were pretending. Well, didn't you see this man? Yeah, but you were pretending all your life. Can you imagine that? And received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So now they have to call witnesses. So the man born blind, unencumbered by loyalty to years of false doctrine, examines the question as to the who of Jesus Christ. He starts thinking about who this man was. He knows that before Jesus Christ came into his life, he was blind. You know, I know that. I know that. Oh, I walked around as if I had sight. I talked to people. I had social relationships with people, and I worked in places. They said, well, Mr. Opeger has sight. But you know, I came to the conclusion that I was blind to the reality of God. And this blind man knows that before this man Jesus came into his life, he was blind. He did not know what sight was because he never saw anything, blind from birth. He knows that after Jesus Christ came into his life, he can now see. It is the most amazing thing that ever happened to him. Oh, I think we could all of us who have been transformed by the new birth can testify to that. Things are different now, are they not? It is beyond his wildest dreams to be able to function as other men. His only conclusion is that this man, Jesus, must be a prophet of God. He knows that this could not happen without God's hand in it. There's no other conclusion to come to as far as he is concerned. Once he was blind, but now he can see. You know, that's the testimony that we all have, that we can tell others if we're saved. We can say, once I was blind, but now I can see. That is the testimony of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. But you know, so many unbelievers cannot accept that, for they don't see themselves as blind. But all unbelievers are blind. They cannot see. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, what did he tell? Unless ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. So we're not surprised when you tell others, unbelievers, that Jesus Christ has done for you. For we see the response of the Jews. We don't believe you that you were blind. That's the testimony of the blind. We don't believe you that are blind. But the Lord is good to us in giving us these wonderful truths that we can hide in our hearts. Help us to be witnesses of that sight that you were given by Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this wonderful account of the blind man, born from birth blind and healed by Jesus Christ, who passed by and saw the need. Help us, Lord, to see the need. To see the need. We're here for a purpose, and that is to supply the need. In Jesus' name, amen.